All right, take your Bibles and turn to the book of Titus in chapter number 1. We're going to read verses 15 and 16 this morning. Again, the book of Titus, chapter number 1, verses 15 and 16, and maybe a unique title for a message. You've heard it said many times, the proof is in the pudding, but actually the statement is, the proof in the pudding is in the eating. Now, what that means is, done a little story on that. The proof's in the pudding. I did a little study on what that means and where that phrase came from. And it actually was used in reference to food. The proof is in the pudding is really you can't tell if the food's any good or not unless you eat it. And so the proof in the pudding is in the eating. And you might say, well, what does that have to do with what we're going to talk about today? Well, hopefully you'll find out. As a matter of fact, to just give you a little more insight. The proof may be in the pudding, but the profession is known by the living. Okay? Proof in the pudding is in the eating, so is the profession of faith known by the living. That's what we're going to talk about today. Again, we're in Titus in chapter number 1, and there we are reviewing some things that Paul told Titus to set in order. Things that Titus was to establish in the church as Paul left him there in to ordain elders and set things in the church, set things in order. And we've been talking about things that are important to a church. And then, so what's the importance of this to the church? Well, what we always want to remember is that how someone lives is an indicator of what's in their heart. If someone says and makes a profession, that's not the evidence of what goes on in their heart. How they live their life is the evidence of what is in their heart. So Paul tells Titus about this. Titus chapter number 1, verse number 15. To the pure are all things pure. Him that is defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. Listen, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient and unto every work reprobate. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the opportunity of being in Your house, and we're thankful, God, that Your Word is sharp and Your Word is powerful. Lord, as we deliver Your words today, ask that Your Holy Spirit will take them that we can build our lives upon. But Lord, we don't have to build our lives upon how we feel. Lord, we don't have to build our lives upon the opinions of others. Lord, we can build our lives upon Your Word. So open our hearts today and help us as we learn from Your Word. We thank You most importantly for Your Son, Jesus Christ. It is in His name that we pray. Amen. So Paul is discussing the reality of salvation with Titus. Titus needs to be aware that there are those who profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him. And Titus needs to set in order an understanding of those whose works contradict their profession. Church needs to know that sometimes there are those who make a profession and their works are going to contradict that. We need to know that possibility is out there. So the first thing that we notice as we look into this passage is that Paul first addressed and the unbelieving. He says in verse number 15, under the pure are all things pure. So we understand that Paul is referencing those, look in verse number 14, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. There were what's known as Judaizers in this day. There were those that would come behind Paul after Paul had come and preached the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. By grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And there were those that would come behind him who were Jews, and they would begin to teach that, listen, you're not really saved unless you add to your salvation, unless you add to your faith. You have to add the work of circumcision in order to be saved, and you have to add the works of the law to in order to be saved. And so they were known as Judaizers, those who continued to teach the Jewish fables and the commandments of men. And so Paul is talking about those whose faith is real are those who do not fall prey to the Judaizers, who will not turn from the truth and be persuaded by someone who is teaching the truth and persuaded by someone who is teaching the commandments of men. What Paul taught them is that Jewish tradition is not a condition of salvation. And if you are pure by the blood of Jesus Christ, you are pure without the addition of ceremonies or without the addition of works. And so Paul is saying, by grace are you saved through faith. You need to add nothing to it. It's faith alone. By faith alone in Jesus Christ that we stand made whole and pure. It is by the blood of Jesus Christ that we are cleansed from all of our sins. And so Paul is wanting to understand that. And so to the pure are all things pure. And the unbelieving and those that are defiled and the unbelieving. The word defiled means to dye with another color or to stain. So Paul is talking about those, and he's talking about those who are delivering these false truths. They're delivering the false truths and saying that you need to add something to salvation. And he's talking to them, he's going to talk to them about their hearts, that they're stained a different color. It's not the truth. They're defiled. They don't have the purity of heart, the purity of doctrine. Look into 1 Timothy in chapter number 4 for just a second. Hold your place there in Titus chapter number 1. And turn over to 1 Timothy in chapter number 4. And there Paul talks to Timothy, and he says this, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron." So as they come and they begin to teach hypocrisy, when they begin to teach false doctrine, it says their conscience will be seared. So their conscience becomes defiled. It is stained in such a way that it's not able to perceive the truth. And eventually, it'll be seared so much as that it will not be able to understand the truth. When something is seared, let me give you an idea of what that is. You might know what if someone has a vein cauterized, okay? You have a vein that is bleeding and you can't stop it from bleeding, and so they may cauterize that vein. They'll seal it off. And that's what seared is. You know that searing is a cooking term. But searing with a hot iron is that you would melt it in such a way that would become inflexible, so to speak. And so here is their conscience is such that it is so defiled that they can't receive the truth. The truth can't sink into their heart. And that is what has happened to these people. Their thinking and their conscience is so defiled, they cannot understand the truth. And to them, nothing is pure. To them, there is nothing clean. There's nothing clean in them. And so we understand that there is nothing that a defiled person can do unclean. As are their persons, so are their offerings. They are destitute of the true faith. Whatever they do is sin, and nothing they do can be pleasing to God or acceptable to Him. And so their conscience is seared, so they cannot understand the truth, and they cannot see the truth. They will not believe the truth, and they treat the truth. They treat error as it is truth, and they can't even comprehend the truth. The thing I want to think about in this is we think about a sumac tree, and a sumac tree. One thing you're not going to expect from a sumac tree is a big, old, red, delicious apple. You know, you wouldn't expect that, would you? There's sumac trees all over these hillsides, and you go to them, and you definitely wouldn't look for an apple on a sumac tree, right? Why? Because a sumac tree is a sumac tree. It's not an apple tree. You can't expect a sumac tree to produce a nice, juicy apple, because it doesn't have the ability to produce a nice, juicy apple. So one that has a seared conscience, you should not expect them to produce good works, because it's not in them to produce good works. Their heart is defiled, and they're unable to good works. And so Paul is talking to Titus about these whose conscience is seared, their conscience is defiled, and they cannot even receive the truth. So we need to understand that. Now, they profess that they know God. Think about that. They profess that they know God. You ask them, do you know God? And they say, oh yeah, we know God. We know there is one God. We know there is one God that is holy. And we know there is one holy God in Israel. But as I asked our men's Sunday school class this morning, I asked them, does believing that there is a God mean that you're saved? And the answer to that is no. Just because you say that you know God does not mean that you are saved. You may know many things about God. You may know how powerful He is. You may know that He is the only God and He's omnipotent and He's omniscient and He's omnipresent. And you may be able to describe many things to me about God, but that does not mean that you're saved. They profess that they know God. Well, the Bible tells us that the devils believe and tremble. Okay? So your knowledge of God does not mean that you're saved. I'll even go so far as to add to this, your knowledge of how to be saved does not mean that you're saved. If you know, just because you know that Jesus died on the cross for sins, does not mean that you're saved. You may profess that you know how to be saved, but that doesn't make you saved. There is no salvation in the knowledge of God. There's no salvation in the knowledge of how to be saved. Your profession is, so when we think about this, is a profession of what you know an indicator of what is in your heart of being born again? And the answer to that is no. How do we know then? James says this, you show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. Here's how we're going to know whether you're saved or not. You're going to know them by their works. You're going to be able to look at their works and be able to determine what is in their heart. You see, the Bible says that not what goeth into a man defileth the man, but what cometh out of the man. Okay? What comes out of the man, out of the heart, proceedeth murders and envyings and lyings and these things. The actions that you perform after you're saved is going to prove what is in your heart. If you are saved, you're going to produce good works. If you're not saved, you're not going to produce good works. So Paul is talking to Titus about those who profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him. Their works deny their knowledge. Jesus said in John 6, it is what comes out of a man which defiles him. So it is by your works that we know what is in your heart. Again, as we look at these in Titus chapter number 1, verse number 16, it says, their works deny their knowledge. Let's turn to the book of Matthew and chapter number 12 for just a second. Turn up the creek and you look up on the hill. As you make the turn, there's some trees going there. And if I didn't know what kind of trees they were, I might not be able to look at those trees and tell what kind of trees they are by looking at the leaves and looking at the bark. But in the fall of the year, I can look on that hill and I can tell you what kind of trees those are. Because if the deers haven't eaten them all, they've got apples on them. Now, I can't tell you what kind of apple it is. Daryl can tell you because he knows he planted. But I can tell you they're apples. And I can say, oh, those are apple trees. Whenever I was growing up in my mom's house, we had peach trees and we had cherry trees and we even had a plum tree. Looking at them growing up, I couldn't tell you what kind of trees they were until the fruit started coming on the tree, right? Then, oh, that's the peach tree and that's the cherry tree. And as I got a little older, I knew I could tell as I become more accustomed to the trees, I could tell without the fruit. Because I had seen the fruit in the past. The same thing's true for humans. The same thing's true for individuals. You can know them by their fruit. Jesus talks about this. Matthew chapter number 12. Begin reading in verse number 28. Here's Jesus talking about His own works. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come unto you. Whereas how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house? He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him, but whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by his fruit. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good tree out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil tree, or an evil man, out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. This is not in my notes, but just let me make a little side note here. Some people say it doesn't matter what you say. Well, I believe the Bible says every idle word you speak, you will be judged for every idle word that you speak. You'll give an account in the day of judgment. Now listen to this. By your words you are justified, and by your words you are condemned. I'm just flipping through Facebook this morning, and I saw someone like a shirt. And they say, I like that shirt because that speaks to me. And it said, I love Jesus, but I cuss a little. And you know what that done to me? That turned my stomach. I love Jesus, but I cuss a little. I believe that's wrong. I believe if you love Jesus, you won't cuss a little. I believe if you love Jesus, you'll pay attention to your words. Because your words tell me what's in your heart. And if you are speaking profane things, that tells me that your heart is profane. Now again, that wasn't in my notes. That's just something I stumbled across even as I was reading words here. But your mouth, your words are going to say God is in your heart. Words, you profess that you're a Christian. You say that you're a Christian. You say that you love Jesus. Well, your words and what's coming out of your heart and even the manner of your words are going to tell me whether you're justified or not. And if evil and hatred and profanity and those type of things are coming out of your mouth, the Bible says that's because that's what's in your heart. So you're going to know the tree by its fruit. You're going to know the tree by its works. And if the heart is good, the works are going to be good. If the heart is wicked, the works are going to be wicked. And so we've got to understand, what is Paul trying to get Titus to know and understand? He's trying to get Titus to know and understand if you will look at people and you will see people and what they are doing with their life, it's going to tell you where their heart is. As a church, we need to understand that. We need to understand that as we go out and we preach the gospel and people come to us and they profess that they're saved and we'll take them to the waters of baptism and we'll baptize them. But what happens to them later on will tell us what's really in their heart. If they are living for Christ and they are serving Him and their words are good, we can be that's a pretty good indication to us that they're saved. But listen, if they're not following God and they're not coming to church and their words are wicked and vile, and listen, I'm going to go so far as to say, what you post on Facebook and Twitter is an indicator of what's in your heart. If you can post profanity on Twitter, your heart's probably profane because you're not going to put something on there that I like this if it is profane. A saved person is not going to do that because everything I say to you, I'm pointing to Jesus Christ. I'm going to go so far as to say is your Facebook and your Twitter posts are going to tell us what's in your heart. What by their works you can know them. So Paul is wanting Titus to know that. Now, we're going to look specifically at those here back in Titus in chapter number 1. So let's go back in Titus chapter number 1, and Paul talks about a couple of different things specifically. He says, first of all, fast that they know God, but in works they deny Him. So what type of works were present in those that Paul were talking about? Well, first of all, they had no fear of God. They said that they knew God, but practically they denied Him. Practically, they denied the faith. They said one thing and did something else. Okay? They said one thing and did something else. Now, there's a name for that, right? That's called a hypocrite, right? They said one thing and did something else. Now, let's make sure that our works match up to our profession. Okay? Our works match up to our profession. Because if our works don't match up with our profession, first of all, no one's going to listen to what we have to say. Second of all, no one's going to really think that we're saved if our works and our profession don't measure up. As a matter of fact, that's why Christianity has such a bad name in our world today, is because there's been a bunch of people that have professed that they're saved, and then they lived like the world, and you couldn't tell the difference between the world and those that profess to be saved. And people begin to say, well, that's what a saved person is. I don't want any part of that. People who say they're saved and live like the world, they are damaging the cause of Christ. So Paul says that they don't fear God. They profess that they know Him, but in works they deny Him. He says, being abominable, that is to render foul. It's from the Greek word bedo, meaning to stink. To turn oneself away as with a stench, or to detest. And so, but in works, they deny Him. And in works, they are abominable. When they do works, it causes a stench in your nose because you can look at their works. First of all, their works are rotten. That would be the first thing that someone abominable is doing. They're not doing good works. They're doing evil works. They're not doing works for the cause of Christ. They're doing works for self. Abominable. They come up, you know, the Bible says that the prayers of the saints come up in the nostrils of God as a sweet smelling savor unto Him. But these, you look at their works and you look at the way they're living their lives and you look at the things that they're doing, and instead of it coming up as a sweet smelling savor in the nostrils of God, God looks at their lives and He detests them because they are denying Him. And because their works are just like the world, and their works are not measuring up their profession, and so they are detestable to Him. Here's the reason. When someone performs a work, why would it not be a good work? It would be if it was performed for selfish reasons, seeking to glorify self instead of God. As I was thinking on this morning, think about how many people in our society today really perform works to glorify self instead of glorify God. I really believe, you know, with all of my heart, as I was thinking about this, I would think that Jesus would have been anti-selfie. Some of you all might not know what a selfie is, but I know some of you do know what a selfie is. When someone does a good work, look at me, I'm feeding the poor, click. You know, I'm going to post that on Facebook. Somebody that had a need and I'm going to give to the poor, click. Or there's a man on the side of the street and I gave him $10. I got to make a post about it, how that, oh, he was there and I only had $10 in my pocket and I only had $10, but I gave it to him. I got to make a Facebook post about that. Who's getting the glory in that? Is God getting the glory, or is the individual getting the glory? I believe that Jesus would be anti-social, anti-selfie. He would have used Facebook, by the way, and Twitter for good. But think about this. How many times did Jesus go and heal someone? And what did He say to do? He said, don't tell anyone. Don't tell anybody. Don't tell anyone that I just healed you. He didn't want people to know all of the miracles that he was performing. Now, what did that person do? They just went and told it. But Jesus didn't want everyone to know the miracles that he performed all the time. And in our society today, we are so narcissistic in our society, we want everyone to see every good thing that we do. Very rarely is people doing something so they won't be seen. You know, if we go and if we help somebody who is, somebody's house is burnt, you know, and we're going to help them with that. We want everybody to know that, hey, we went and helped that person. Their house burnt. We went and helped them. Look at us. Look what we're doing. To me, when we're doing things that we can be seen of others, I think that is abominable in the eyes of God because it is seeking for the glory of self. Remember, Jesus said this, when you do your alms, don't do them before men. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Remember, he says, if you do a work in order that you might be seen of men, you'll get no reward for that because you have your reward. When you do it to be seen of men. When you go and pray, go in your closet and pray secretly so that God may reward you openly. We got to think about our works. What's the purpose of our works? Are our purpose of our works, are they to prove who we are and prove what we are doing, or are they to the glory of God, so that God might be glorified. Whether anyone else knows it or not, these people were doing things, their works and the works that they were doing it to glorify self. They were doing good works. In this case, they're adding circumcision to it. They were doing good works to replace the finished work of Christ. In other words, the finished work of Christ on the cross wasn't sufficient. You had to be circumcised on top of that. Well, that work of circumcision would have been abominable in the eyes of God. Is anyone who tries to add anything to the finished work of Christ in order to prove that you're justified, that is abominable in the eyes of God. So we got to be careful about that. In they profess that they know Him, but in works deny Him, being abominable, disobedient. Disobedient is the Greek word apathēs. I didn't pronounce it correctly, but apathēs. Unwilling to be persuaded or spurning belief. Again, selfishness is at the root of this. Pride is at the root of this. Someone who is unwilling to be taught. That's who this disobedient person is. Unwilling to be taught. You know, you ever come around someone who knows everything? You come around and you want to share something with them. You want to instruct them in some way. And they, oh, I know that already. I know. That's who this person's talking about. They're not able to be taught. You know, teenagers get in that position a lot, don't they? When you as parents trying to instruct them, they don't want to listen to what you have to say. That's the disobedience that is talking about here, that type of disobedience. We need to make sure in our Christian walk that we never come to the place that we're unable to be taught. We must make sure that we always have a heart that is willing to learn. If we listen to the wisdom of others, and are willing to listen to the wisdom of others, our works are going to be good. But if we're unwilling to listen, our works are not good. We are unwilling to be taught. How can we know how to follow Christ if we're unwilling to be taught? So Paul is talking about those who are disobedient. And then it says, who are unto every good work reprobate, adoikomos, not able to stand the test or rejected. The word adoikomos is talking about a land which would bear thorns and thistles. Remember this, Jesus tells us that every one of us is going to give an account to God. All of us are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And our works are going to be judged. Some, as they're burnt with the fire of judgment, some are going to be with wood, hay, and stubble, and they're going to be burnt up. And others are going to be gold and precious stones, and they're going to stand the test. Every work that you do is going to be tested by the judgment of God for what reason you did it and for whose glory is it. And your works are going to be tested. These people that he's talking about here, you could look at their works and you knew when their works were tested, they were not going to be able to stand the test. For us who are saved, it is the test to prove whether Christ is in us or not. For these people, if their works were tested, they would be rejected. It would be sort of like this. You know, there's I like to tell Kimberly's story. She loves this story about a missionary. A missionary told her this, told her family this when she was a child. And, you know, when you're a missionary and you go to different places and you go into someone's home, if they put something before you to eat or drink, you're going to do it. And so, and I've told this story a zillion times, so you probably heard it before. But anyway, the missionary goes to this home, and the person in the home says, "Oh, would you like a piece of pie?" The missionary's looking over there on the windowsill, and they see this nice raisin pie sitting on the windowsill cooling, you know. And they're like, "Oh, yes, I would love to have a piece of raisin pie." "Oh, it's not raisin, it's apple." And they wave their hand like this and all the flies fly away. Now, if we were going to test that apple pie, then we would be rejecting that thing, right? The missionary had to, "Yeah, I love that apple pie," and had to sit there and eat it, you know. But if we saw a pie, you know, we're going to go to Golden Corral or wherever, you know, and you're going to go there. And one of my favorite things at Golden Corral is that imitation crab meat salad, you know. And so there I go up to that imitation crab meat salad, you know, and I get ready to look down in there, and there's a big old cockroach or something down in the middle of it. That wouldn't be my favorite anymore, would it? I'd be rejecting that stuff. Well, and I've never seen a cockroach at Golden Corral. Maybe I need to put a disclaimer on that. That was just an illustration. That just popped into my brain, you know. That doesn't have anything to say about Golden Corral. I love Golden Corral, okay. I don't eat there very often, but I love it, okay. But anyway, but if your works are tried, they're going to be rejected. That's what these people are talking about. Every good work reprobate. If works were tried, it would be rejected. What about your life? I want you to think about that. What about your life and your works that you do? What is coming out of your life? What do you see? Let's think about this. We want to think about our works. Our works are not to save. Our works are the proof that we are saved. The works will not be the focus, but glorifying God will be the focus. And they will point Jesus, or point the recipients of the work to Jesus Christ. So lastly, what do your works say about you? What do your works say about you? That's what we want to ask tonight, today. What do your works say about you? If we were to investigate your life, what would your works say? All the kids get in, and we'll try to go back to the message. If we were going to look at your life and examine your life, what would your works prove? Would your works prove that you're saved? Would your works prove that you're living your life in such a way to honor Christ? Works be an honor to glorify yourself? Is there profanity in your life? Things that are contrary to what are your works? Here's Do you live your life for Christ? Do you come to church the way that you should? Come to church every time the doors are open. Listen, if you don't want to come to God's house, why? If you can go out and do something else instead of coming to God's house, why? Is it because you don't love the Lord? What's your works say about you? That's a key thing to think about today. What do your works say about you? Paul told Titus to check people's works and to look at them and to see what they had to say. And he identified those whose works they professed that they knew God, works they denied Him. What's your works have to say about you? Heavenly Father, we just pray that you add your blessing to the word today. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Let's all stand and we're going to turn and sing a song of invitation.